All right, let's open our Bibles, if you will, while you're standing. Let's do it a little different tonight. We'll read before you see it. 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5. What a blessing it is to be here tonight. Appreciate the blessings of the Lord this day. Good to see this good number here on a Wednesday evening. And I certainly covet your prayers, and you pray for us as we try to share the Word of God with you. And when he's talking about buttermilk, I don't mind just drinking a little bit every now and then, but not enough to buy it, you know. Amen. But I do like the buttermilk biscuits. Amen. Can't go wrong with that. Amen. On Monday night, I gave a general introduction to the subject of judgment in the Bible, especially dealing with the seven judgments that are mentioned. And then last night, we dealt with the judgment of the believer's sin. And to those that are saved, we saw that our sins were judged at Calvary. And that's it. Amen. Amen. Thank God for that. And so I appreciate knowing that truth. Amen. That's where my security lies. And tonight, the Lord being my helper, I want to deal with the judgment seat of Christ, or you may refer to it as the judgment of the believer's works. And this is where you and I will be judged as a believer at the coming of the Lord to take His church out. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Would you bow with me again for prayer? Father, we love you. Thank you, God, for the blessings of the day. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to share that you put in my heart with the congregation tonight. Move on our hearts, and we'll give you the glory and the honor for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I sure covet your prayers, and you pray for us tonight. I want you to consider with me tonight several facts about the judgment seat of Christ. And I know the Lord's helped me to preach a little bit these last two nights, but I may have to gear down a little bit. I'm not a real wired fella anyway, a little laid back, amen. Brother Leonard Fletcher, if you've ever heard him preach on the Coke bottles, you know, the different bottles and things, he told my church when I was pastor and had him down, he said, he's a mellow yellow. He thought I was a mellow yellow, amen. So I guess I am kind of mellow, but that's all right. That's the way the Lord's geared me, amen. But in 2 Corinthians 5:10, I want to read it again. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in the New Testament, there are two different words that's translated when it comes to the subject of the judgment seat. And this word here is the word bema, the bema seat. And the best way for me to describe it to you is that in the athletic games that they had in Paul's day that were left over from the Greek days when they started the Olympics and things of that sort, in the arena, at maybe one end of the arena, they would have something just like we've got here in the church. They would have a raised platform, and on this platform there would be a seat, just like where Brother Davey's sitting here tonight. There would be a seat, and this was called the Bema seat. And as the participants engaged in the different games and activities that they were involved in, the different contests, as they would finish, then they would approach the platform and come to the bema seat where the judge would arise and hand out not necessarily trophies, but most often it was nothing more than just like some greenery, real stuff, but it was just like a little wreath, a little crown made out of some type of greenery. And he would simply place it on the head of those that were the winners or the runners-up or ever how that went. It was simply recognizing their achievement in whatever that they were doing. And so no doubt Paul, just as he talked about, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he had the idea of those Greek wrestlers. Just like he said, I fought a good fight. He's talking about the boxer. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12 that we are to run the race. And so a lot of these games that they were involved in, Paul and God inspired the writers of the New Testament to adopt those and use them as an analogy for the different aspects of the Christian life. And so you and I today, I guess the closest thing we've got to this would be kind of like the illustration I used last night of the courtroom scene. I'm not going back there, but I want to try to hold your attention to what I said about the arena, the raised platform, the judge sitting on the bema seat. So he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat or this bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Now notice this, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, last night I talked about our sins, and I never use this phrase, but I will tonight. Our sins past, present, and future were all judged at Calvary.
That's right.
Well, you may be asking, well, right now, preacher, I'm reading in verse number 10, where he says that whether it be good or bad, so I must be judged for that is bad in my life. Now, what study I have done on these Greek words in verse number 10, the word bad there is a Greek word that's not used to describe something that is morally right or wrong. It's not used in that light as we might say that this is a sin, this is wrong, or this is right. But the word carries the idea of usefulness or something that is non-useful. In other words, it would be, if we put it on time, it would be whether you have wasted time or used your time. Whether you have given yourself to something that is worthwhile or whether you've given yourself to something that is worthless. Can anybody tell me what the writer of Ecclesiastes used over and over and over? The word vanity. It means empty. It means no value. And so this is a judgment of the believer. And again, we're not at this judgment to determine if we are saved, but the fact that you will appear here means that you are saved. That's the reason you're there and not at the great white throne judgment. So let's establish three or four things here about this judgment tonight, and we're going to be looking at quite a few verses. I'm actually worried about trying to get it all in tonight. I'm not going to do that, I know, and I don't feel led to deal with it no more than just the one night. So I'll teach and preach fast, and you listen real fast, and maybe the Lord will slow the clocks down for us and I can get all I can in. Let's consider, first of all, the revelation about the judgment seat. What is God revealing to us about this judgment seat in verses number 10? First of all, let's consider the time of this judgment. The time of the judgment. Now, the Bible doesn't necessarily say much about it here in verse number 10, but I want you to turn to the right and go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's see if we can't identify the timing of the judgment seat of Christ. When will we give an account of ourselves to the Lord? He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, for what is our hope, our joy? Now watch this, our crown of rejoicing. Question, he's asking the question, what is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye? And Paul is saying, you believers, no doubt that were saved under his ministry. He said, are not even ye? In other words, they're going to be his crown of rejoicing. When? He said, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So he's putting several things together. He's putting the fact of them being his crown, and he's putting that fact together with the coming of the Lord. So I want you to turn on with me to 1 John chapter number 2. It's more than in one place for us to surmise when this judgment is going to be. In 1 John chapter number 2. Now, you'll find out, and I know you've heard me enough now after a year or two here, that I'm going to give you a Bible, okay? My mentor, my wife and I sat under him for about 12 years, Brother Sam Jones, and my mentor, he said, preacher, he said, you better have Bible. He said, somebody's going to back you in a corner, and you're going to have to tell him why you believe what you believe, amen. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, here it is again. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, look now, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. And again, he's identifying whether we're going to have confidence or whether we're going to be ashamed. Sounds like a judgment to me. And he's identifying it with the appearing of the Lord, he said, before him at his coming. And one of the ones, and there's many, but I've got to move on as I say it. Look with me in Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 12. And I believe this is the one that really, really speaks specifically about this. In Revelation chapter 22, and I believe he's talking about him coming for the church, the rapture. He said in Revelation 22 and verse number 12, he said, and behold, I come quickly. Now watch. And my reward is with me. Jesus is saying, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. That means when he's coming, he's bringing his reward with him to give every man according as his work shall be. So I believe we can safely say tonight that the judgment seat of Christ will follow the catching up or the rapturing up of the church. We know that at that time there will be a resurrection of those that are saved. Paul said that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So according to 1 Thessalonians and 1 John and Revelation 22, and I could go to other verses, according to these verses, the Lord is going to judge when he comes. So it would stand to reason that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I personally believe the Bible teaches that we will go to the judgment seat of Christ before we go any further, amen, to be judged according to our works. As a matter of fact, turn with me to the book of Revelation. I'm going to get to running rabbits now. You better watch me. In Revelation chapter number 4, listen to what he said about the 24 elders. The 24 elders in verse number 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon these seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. This is not the crown of royalty that Jesus wears in Revelation chapter number 19, but it is a diadem. The Greek word stephanos. It is that crown that is awarded to one who has earned it. And so these 24 elders have been judged when you see them in verse number 4. If you go to the book of Revelation in chapter number 19, you'll see that the Bible said in verse number 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Who's the wife to the Lamb? We are the church, the bride of Christ. His wife hath made herself ready. Now listen to how she's arrayed. And to her was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Amen. That's how the 24 elders were dressed. For the fine linen is, watch now, the righteousness, and that's in the plural, of saints. This is not the imputed righteousness of Christ that has been given to us at salvation, but this righteousness that they are arrayed in is literally the reward that they have received in the judgment. It is, in other words, you're going to wear your works. Can I put it that way? Amen. So the time of this judgment will be at the coming of the Lord to gather us out of here as a church. Now let me make that a little bit more, maybe effective in your mind right here. If I believe that the coming of Christ for the church is imminent, amen, could happen at any moment. I mean right now. If it happened today, that means on this day, I believe we would be at the judgment seat of Christ just as quick as the rapture takes place. So if you as a believer are thinking that your judgment may be somewhere in millions of years down the road, or thousands of years down the road, or hundreds of years down the road, I really don't know when it's going to be, but I do know this. I believe we're living in the ending days, in the last days. I believe Jesus is coming soon, and having believing that, then it must stand to also believe that I could be appearing at the judgment seat of Christ just any time, amen, because the rapture could take place any time, amen. So the timing of this judgment, the place of this judgment, I believe it'll be somewhere in the heavens. It's not going to be on the earth like the judgment of the Gentiles and the judgment of the nations. It's going to be somewhere in the heavens as we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. It'll be at this Bema seat, this judgment seat. Look at the persons who are judged. Paul uses that personal pronoun in verse number 10, for we. And whoever this group is that he's talking about, he's including himself in it. So it's not unsaved people, it is saved people, amen, that he's talking about. We are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to hold your place there and turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 3. These are the two primary places where we study about the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians and chapter number 3, Paul says this in verse number 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That is, it's going to be opened, put on display. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, look now, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I'm going to come back to this, but I wanted you just to see. He's talking about saved people. Even an individual whose works are all burned up, yet he shall be saved. That's what the Bible said. So it is a judgment of saved people. So we're going to be there. Amen. We're going to be there. And your pastor's not going to be able to represent you. Amen. Your husband or your wife's not going to be able to represent you. You're going to stand on your own two feet at that day in this judgment. We must. It is inevitable. It is a necessity. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then fourthly, we see the judge. Who is he? The judgment seat of Christ, our Savior. Have you ever thought about the day when Peter denied the Lord? And Jesus, Peter was standing back there by the fire warming himself with others. And when the cock crew and Jesus and Peter's eyes met after Peter had denied the Lord three times. And their eyes met, and then Peter, the Bible says, went out and wept bitterly. He was the one that said, I'll never leave thee. I'll be with you even unto death. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me, Peter. And when the cock crew and Peter had already denied the Lord, he looked at our Lord, their eyes made contact, and Peter felt so ashamed. Peter was humble. He felt so convicted when he saw the Lord. And may I say to you and I that you and I are going to see the Lord on the Bema seat just as sure as Brother Davy is sitting here tonight. We're going to approach the platform, if you please, when it comes our turn, and we're going to look into his eyes of fire, described as ours eyes of fire. penetrating, seeing through and looking right through you. And we're going to see the nail prints in his hands. And we're going to see the nail prints in his feet as our life is reviewed and brought out at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, secondly, not only do we see the revelation about the judgment seat, but let's look now at what will be, let's look at the revealing of the judgment seat. What is going to be brought out? And I believe we can get some specifics here. What's going to be brought out at that day? Well, in this text, it says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. That sounds like actions, doesn't it? Whether it be good or bad. I can't explain to you how God can take record. Right now there's about 7.5 billion people in the world. And God is keeping a record of everybody's life. Everybody's thoughts. Can you imagine everything that we think, everything that we do, everything that we fail to do, everything that we know to do, but yet we don't do it? God's keeping an accurate record of all of this stuff. And we're going to be judged according to our work. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we're going to be judged according to the quality of that work. He said, now if any man build upon this foundation, watch now, three different things, gold, silver, and precious stone. Those are the elements that are worth something. They're valuable. They're hard to come by the way. They're rare. They're scarce. Right. But wood, hay, and stubble, that's everywhere. Can I say to you, friend, at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm afraid there's going to be more burned than they are salvaged. Because of this illustration that he uses. And then he said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What kind is it? In other words, there's not a doubt in this preacher's mind that even this sermon that I am giving tonight, I will face it again in that day. And I will be judged, yes, according to my study and according to my accuracy in handling the Word of God. But my motive will be challenged. My motive will be brought out. Am I doing this because I really feel compelled to preach the gospel? Is it a God call in my life? Am I doing this because of what monies that may be involved? Am I doing this because of what it may add to a reputation? Why am I doing what I'm doing? That's going to be brought out. Why are you doing what you're doing for God? Just because you're doing it doesn't mean you're going to get rewarded for it. What sort is it? Wow. Now, listen carefully. There's a judgment that I am not dealing with this week. And it is second in line if I was preaching on all seven. It is the judgment of the believer's sin, and the second judgment is the self-judgment of a believer. How that God tells us that we are to judge ourselves lest we be judged of the Lord. Now watch with me here. You say, preacher, how can I assure myself that when the judgment seat of Christ takes place and it comes my turn to approach the platform and to approach the Lord sitting on the bema seat, how can I assure myself that it'll all be well with me? Here's how you do that: by self-judgment. Now, lest we be judged of the Lord. That means I've got to constantly judge my motive. I got to constantly judge, do I really love God? Do I really love people? Do I really love sinners? Am I giving what I'm giving? Do I want to make sure? Let me put it like this. When I was pastor, and there was a fellow several years ago, him and his wife came to the church and visited two or three Sundays, and they wanted to my wife and I to go out Sunday afternoon and have supper. I call it supper with them after service. He just wanted to talk to me about the church and things. And so while we were talking there at the table, he pulled a check out of his pocket, and he said, "I didn't put this in the offering plate. It's my tithes." And he said, "But I'll just give it to you so you can put it in the offering plate." You know what I thought right then? He just wants me to know how much he's going to give. He was wanting me to know. You say, "Preacher, you're being critical." He was wanting me to know what a good church member I was about to get. I wouldn't have done that. You say, "Well, what kind did he turn out?" They stayed with us about 3 years. And when he left, a dear widow in our church, I went to visit her one day, and she come quite often. Just a very humble, poor lady. No education. And I never said a word. She was talking about this individual. He was pretty good to visit, you know. Well, he come by to see her, and she told me that he'd come by. And I never said a word about it. But this is after he had left. And you know, this is her words, not mine. This is what she said. She just kindly grinned, and she said, his name's Jimmy. Nobody will ever know that. She said, "If Jimmy's around, Jimmy's going to have to be seen." Yep. She read him. I'm going to tell you something. And people, we can pull our suspenders and think we're really big. But God help us. There's going to be a day when it's all going to be revealed. And I'm preaching like this tonight to help all of us. All of us. That's why we must judge ourselves now, lest we be judged of the Lord. Lest God have to chasten us in this life. Of what sort it is. I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter number 6. Or Matthew chapter number 5. Here are some things that's going to be coming out in the judgment. And the best I can do, I'm going to keep you going to the right in your Bible. We'll begin in Matthew chapter number 5 and just show you some things that'll come out in the day of the judgment seat of Christ that we will be rewarded for. Look in Matthew 5 in verse number 11. "Blessed are ye," this is in the Beatitudes, "blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your" what? "Reward in heaven." Persecution will be brought out, and you'll be rewarded for suffering for the cause of Christ. You say, "Well, I've never been whipped and I've never been beaten." You may have missed a job because you're a dedicated Christian. There's all types of ways that we may face persecution for the cause of Christ and our faith. And God's taking note of that, and you'll be rewarded for that. Look in Matthew chapter number 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is talking about almsgiving, which is more or less good deeds. He said this in verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets." We'll see that motive. "That they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what the right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall" what? "Reward thee openly." Yes, sir. God's going to look in Matthew chapter number 10, very, very clear on a lot of things. You say, "Well, how small and how insignificant of a deed does God take notice of?" Look in Matthew 10 and verse 42. "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Right. Just giving water to someone. I'm telling you, friend, God's taking notice. Amen. God knows. God knows. And 1 Corinthians 3, I hope you've stuck your finger or a Bible marker there. We're going back there. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, Paul was talking about being co-laborers. He said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But I want you to back up. I want you to look in verse 8. Now he that planteth, and what it means is in this auditorium tonight, some of us are planting, some of us are watering, some of us are reaping. We've all got different jobs, responsibilities in the church, and he takes all of that in. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Look now, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor.
Yes, sir.
Your own labor.
Yep.
Sunday school teachers, song leaders, musicians, according to your own labor. I'm glad God's not stamping out robots. And rewards aren't going to be handed out that way either. It ain't just, you know, we live in a day where nobody's politically correct. Everybody's a winner. Everybody gets a trophy. Nobody comes in second place. Yeah. You know, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Amen.
Yeah.
I'm just going, you may disagree with this preacher, but I think it'd be good if folk found out what it was like to come in second, third, and fourth place and to fail, because that's what gave me the motive growing up to do a little bit better. Amen.
Yeah.
And we're going to be rewarded according to our own labor.
Yes, sir.
If you don't labor, you're not going to get it. Look what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. He said, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. See, here's another verse that identifies rewards with the Lord's coming. Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. The counsels of the heart are going to be judged, are going to be brought out. Solomon said in the last verse of Ecclesiastes that the secrets would be revealed. All of these things would be brought out. A work and a labor of love. The Bible tells me, going to all through all this, the Bible tells me that our work and labor of love in Hebrews 6:10 will be brought out.
Yeah.
For the man of God, the preacher's care for the flock. The Bible says we must give an account, Hebrews 13:17. A special judgment for that preacher, amen. And you that teach the word of God, James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, the greater judgment.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, let me show you how that's going to work. Here comes an individual before the Lord, and he judges him, judges his life and his labor and his study of the word of God. And then here comes an individual that had the position, the responsibility, and the opportunity to teach or to preach the word of God. And God's going to put a sterner and hold him to a higher accountability for the word of God because he was in the place of teaching. James was literally discouraging those that were really not in it for the right reason not to be teaching. Be not many masters. The Greek word masters mean teachers. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And the word condemnation means the greater judgment. Let me put it to you like this. If you are not a preacher tonight, if you are not a teacher tonight, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to hold me to a higher standard in relation to my relationship to the word of God than he is you. Why? Because I've been called into the ministry and God's opened doors for me to carry it, and it's my ministry and my privilege and my opportunity to tell others what the word of God says. And I'm telling you, that's why I have to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
How many of you young fellas are preachers? Any of you? Three of you there. I'm telling you, fellas, get in this book.
Yes, sir.
Wallow in this Bible.
Amen.
If you do not remember anything this preacher says all week, you remember that you're going to be held to a higher standard in the day of judgment. Study the word of God.
Amen.
You know what that word rightly divide means? Let me tell you what it means. Here's a rabbit. I can't help it. I'm preaching according to the Holy Ghost. Won't you
amen.
Let me find me some. I ain't going to cut something up. I'll use my outline. That word rightly dividing in the book of Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it's a It's a phrase that's borrowed from the concept of the Old Testament when someone would bring that sacrifice to the priest. Some of those sacrifices, like the burnt sacrifice, was all put on the altar and all of it was burned up. But a lot of those sacrifices were not. And the priest, that's how they lived. And so when they would offer that sacrifice, they had to cut it up in proportions according to the law that was given to them. Because part of that they took home with them to eat, and the other part it was offered unto the Lord. That's how the priests lived. And so them having to fillet that thing, to skin that thing, to what we'd say dress it and slice it and cut it, they had to know what went to the Lord and what went to them. They had to divide it rightly. And that's the phrase in Timothy when he says rightly dividing the word of truth. God is saying we better know what we're talking about.
Oh, that's right.
It puts a fear in me tonight. The fear in me.
Amen.
Now, let me say this. That's the reason I like to study not only what I believe the Bible teaches, but I also like to read what others say differently than what I believe. Like, I'm premillennial. Y'all are. I want to know what the amillennial think. I want to know how they interpret the Bible. I want to know what the postmillennial. I believe the rapture takes place before the tribulation period. But I also have read and studied the pre-wrath theory. I've also read and studied the mid-trib theory. I've also studied the post-trib. You know, why, preacher, why? Because if somebody believes it, and if there's people out there following that, am I missing something? Am I missing it? Am I the one wrong? And so I like to look at all that they say and all that they say about it. And when I do, I begin to see what I think are the holes in their theology.
Right.
And it gives me the assurance that I'm right.
Amen.
Amen. I'm talking about it's going to come out the day of judgment. It seemed like God just let me hang up right here on this. I didn't mean to spend so much time on this one point. But it's the Word of God. And we'll give an account, amen. But then thirdly, let me finish right here. Let's look at the rewarding at the judgment seat. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 6. And I'm going to keep you going somewhat to the right. Well, not all the way, but I want to show you how we're going to be rewarded. And then I'll be done. Look at Matthew chapter 6. In other words, generically we can say reward, but what are they? What is it? In Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 20. Verse 19, he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. What is laying up treasures in heaven? Jesus is saying in this context, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. One of them's going to have to be God, and the other's going to have to be just something that you use in life.
Right.
But a lot of people get that lopsided.
Yes, certainly do.
Money becomes their God, and God becomes what they just use as a spare tire. And they're not laying up treasures in heaven. The treasures in heaven is simply your right relationship to God and living it, and you're going to reap it, amen. Look with me in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 19. Look in Matthew chapter 19. The Bible says this. Now, I believe in the kingdom age, a thousand-year kingdom age. I preached out here last year. I believe in that thousand-year kingdom age. Look what Jesus said about it, Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What are we going to get? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that is when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of his glory, that's on the kingdom age, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, you follow me now and you're going to reign with me. Isn't that the promise we've got? If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him, amen. So he's making them promises about the kingdom age. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 26. Matthew 24. I'm sorry, just go to Matthew 25. I can't get all. Matthew chapter 25. Here's the parable of the talents. What is the Lord teaching in this? He is teaching that everybody does have different talents according to their abilities. 1, 2, and 5, according to their several ability, they were given talents. But what happens? The Lord leaves and goes on a long journey. But look in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. Jesus is coming back and reckons with them. Isn't that what I said? Judgment takes place when he comes to get the church. And here he said, talking about, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Watch now, I will make thee ruler over many things. Our position and what God's going to allow us to do in the kingdom age is based on what we're doing for Him right now.
Amen.
Right now.
Yes, sir.
You're working for the future. Payday hadn't come yet, friend. Amen. Payday hadn't come yet. Our position in the kingdom. You study a lot of the parables, and that's what Jesus keeps emphasizing, is that he's gone away, he's coming back, and we're going to be rewarded when he comes back by that place and that position. So our rewards are treasures in heaven. Our rewards are our position in heaven. But also, it's going to be that satisfaction on our part. Look in verse 21 of Matthew 25. His Lord said unto him, well done. Brother Davey, I don't know anything else that would bless our hearts to step on that platform at the day of the Bema seat, approach the Lord, look into those same eyes that Peter was ashamed to look into. Look at those nail-pierced hands and bow at his nail-pierced feet. And your life is over. Eternity's begun for you. And you're bowing at the feet of your Savior. And you hear him say, well done. God, help us tonight. God, break our hearts. Can I be honest with you? It's not the position and the ruling in the kingdom age, even though that's important, or he wouldn't have told us. It's not the necessarily crowns, but it's just the fact knowing that we have satisfied and pleased our Savior. The day, let me say this. The Sunday I resigned Fairfield, it was very emotional. Last Sunday in January, very emotional. Been there 28 years and 3 months. And folks were crying, and it was just a heartbreaking time, you know, for all of us. But it was time. And my youngest daughter, my wife and I's youngest daughter, they were sitting in the back, and Natalie, she's 9, 8. She's 8. 8. See, I gotta get it all this straight. She's 8. She'll be 9, her birthday in August. I do know when it is. And I do know her name. Amen. Natalie Sawyer and baby Scarlett. And it wasn't planned, but Natalie had some stuff in her little purse. And when the service is over and we was back there, and you could see the little tears in Natalie and Scarlett's eyes, and they don't understand things like this. And bless their heart. Sawyer, he's a little younger than Natalie, and this is, see, I'm the only pastor my daughters ever knew. And the only pastor them little grandchildren ever knew. And little Sawyer, younger than her, he said, Papa, are you going to take the furniture when you leave? It just broke my heart. But Natalie, she had a little toy, little hardened, a little toy elk. And it wasn't this long and about that tall. And I'm a hunter. I've got an elk hanging in the height of the living room above the fireplace up. But in the back of that church, she said, here, Papa, I want you to have this. Papa was sad, and she was sad. And the little elk, that little hardened little elk toy wasn't worth 5 pennies. Wasn't worth a penny as far as the value of it. But I've got it in my on my desk, sitting on a shelf. And as far as I know, it'll sit there as long as I can hang on to it. You say, what's the value of it? It's the same value. It's the same emotional love and connection when we bow at His feet. And look at the nail prints in His hands and His feet. And He says, well done, oh God. That's what's going to make it worthwhile. But I can't hear that if I'm not real. I can't hear that if I'm not genuine. I can't hear that if I'm not doing it for the right reason. I can't do that if I'm playing the part of a hypocrite and Monday through Saturday I'm some other man than I am when I come in here. But I guarantee you, if you live right and you commit yourself to God and you hate sin and you hate iniquity and you keep short accounts with God and you offer yourself unto God as a living sacrifice and do your best to just live by this Bible and love God and love the church and love sinners, God help us that we'll hear Him say, well done. I'm through. There's 5 crowns that the Bible talks about. In 1 Corinthians 9, it's the crown of incorruption. And that crown is going to be given to those that control this natural man. See, when God saved you, He put a new nature, created a new man, but He didn't take that sin nature out. The Bible says that we're to walk in the Spirit lest we fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you suppress that old man and you crucify him and you keep him down and you live your life like that, you'll receive the crown of incorruption. There's the crown of rejoicing, which is really the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Leading people to the Lord and being a part of a good church and putting your tithes and offerings in and supporting missions and praying, God will give you that. The crown of glory, which will be given to faithful preachers, 1 Peter chapter 5. The crown of righteousness that will be given to those that love the doctrine of the rapture and that are looking for the Lord Jesus, 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you'll get up of a morning and look out and say, Lord, this could be the day. And if you'll lay your head on your pillow of the night, say, Lord, if I don't wake up in this world, if you come in my sleep, I'm looking for you. You'll get that crown. And then there's the crown of life, James 1:12, and that's the crown given to those who endure temptations. I close with this little illustration. When Romania became a kingdom in 1881, King Charles, as there was no crown, said, send to the arsenal and melt an iron crown out of the captured cannon in token that it was won upon the field of battle and bought and paid for with our lives. A crown is of value for what it implies rather than what it is. And all the crowning that we're talking about that you and I are going to get in Revelation chapter 4, you see those 24 elders. They go to the feet of Jesus and they cast those crowns at His feet.
That's right.
Recognizing that it was by His shed blood, by His grace and His love and His mercy that we were able to do anything. We're all going to stand and give an account of our life as a believer, as a Christian, as a son. So let's purpose in our heart to judge ourselves now and to straighten up and straighten out things in our life that's not like it ought to be and purpose to be all that God wants us to be. Amen. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you for helping me tonight. Lord, you helped me. Nobody else may have got some help, but God, you touched my soul. Now minister to us and do the work. And God, I do pray for these young preachers and these young I'm so excited to see all the teenagers in the service, and I thank you for them, all these young folk. And God, they've got their whole life ahead of them. Lord, and I just pray that you'd help them to purpose in their soul right now that they're going to live for you and be godly and be Christ-like and not have so many regrets, Lord, when we come down to the end of the way. Do it now and minister to this church in Jesus' name. Amen.